So I think probably most of you know that I was born in Zimbabwe, and back then it was a British colony, and so Zimbabwe is just one country north above South Africa. It was a British colony, and being owned by England, I actually grew up singing "God Save Our Precious Queen" and giving all the tributes to the monarchs, and living in places that all had British names. And if you think about it, if you look around the world, that the queens get all these special places and cities and provinces, and even one of the seven wonders of the world, Victoria Falls, is named after Queen Victoria. It's called Victoria Falls. I think because of my little bit of my British colonial background, I've always been a little bit fascinated with the Brits, and it really kind of started with Lady Diana, because we were kind of the same age. I've been told many times I look like her, and in some ways, because of the age, we kind of lived parallel lives. You know, we got married kind of at the same time, and we had our kids kind of at the same time, and it was always she was kind of fascinating to me. Although I kind of always did feel sorry for her, because she seemed like the princess that was always kind of locked up in that high tower. But of course she died, and I'm getting older, so you know, that's a blessing for me, I guess. But consequently, I've been kind of also fascinated with Meghan Markle, and I've just been kind of like, wow, here's an actress, and now she becomes this duchess, and just watching her and how her life must have completely changed. But then, because of my little fascination, I also kind of read a little bit about some of the changes that she's had to make over the years. You kind of listen to these little things on YouTubes and stuff, but I actually looked it up, and it says that you know, when you approach the queen, you can only curtsy a certain way, you know, and if you bow, you only bow your head, and you can shake hands, or you can do the combination of the two, but that's about all you're allowed. You have to use the right greeting. On presentation to the queen, the correct address is Your Majesty or Ma'am. Sounds like jam, it says. They have to be early, because your guests have to arrive before the royal arrives. And in talking, you have to take the queen's lead. So you don't talk unless you're spoken to, and you sit when she sits, and you don't begin eating until she begins eating, and when she stops eating, you're done. That's it. That's the end of the story. And so when people meet her, you kind of have to go in a semicircle, because she doesn't like straight lines. And then guests, when you arrive, like, you can't have a bag in your hand. You've got to have your hands empty to greet her. Anyway, this one was my favorite one. At dinner, expect the queen to start the conversation with you. The guest of honor sits to the right, and she speaks to this person the first course of dinner, but then the second course is the person she'll speak to on your left. So, you know, we have to take your turns. You never leave early on event unless permission has been granted by her personal private secretary. And never turn your back on the queen, because it's rude. And never ask personal questions, because small talk as far as you can go. Meghan also has to follow dress codes. She has to wear the right shoes, and she has to wear pantyhose all the time, and she can't wear bright colored nail polish. She's not allowed to wear slacks, and she always has to wear a clutch purse. And really, if you read it, it just kind of goes on and on and on. And if you really stop and think about it, and what I'm highlighting is, when you really think it about it, it's really extraordinary that one person expects and demands so much reverence. And to me, the contrast is when we approach our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, how completely opposite that is for us. And I chose Psalm 139 because I just love David's heart. And so if you want to turn there, that'd be great. But you can see the complete contrast on how our Heavenly Father is to someone like Queen Elizabeth. Because in Psalm 139, David writes, You search me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days for me were written in the book before, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I'm awake, I am still with you. In other words, how the creator of the universe is 100% available to us, and he knows us. And to be with him, there's no curtsying or bowing, and there's no correct address or greeting. There's no correct pronunciation of the Lord's name. And we don't even have to be early, and we don't even have to be on time. We don't have to stand in a semicircle or take God's lead to have a conversation. And we don't have to wait to talk, nor to sit or to begin eating. Most importantly, we never have to leave our conversation with the Lord as small talk. As David is overwhelmed when he wrote this psalm, and if you read this psalm, so am I. Because what the Lord is saying, what I hear is, you, Lord, are the creator and of the heavens and earth. You created my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. You have searched me. You perceive my thoughts from afar, and you are familiar with all of my ways. You, before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. You are there when I go up to the heavens. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. You made me fearfully and wonderfully, and your works are wonderful. You have all my days ordained for me and are written in your book before one of them came to be. That just blesses me so much. And how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the number of them that they would outnumber the grains of sand. When you really stop, when you really take that in, and you really try to wrap your brains around it, I just really find that incredible. That, and often, I don't think we stop long enough to really think about how much the Lord truly loves us and what he does for us and how accessible he really is. I often find myself wondering if someone I know, like if Judy were to do it, and she would ask me just a very simple question. She goes, Paula, what do you think the Lord is working in your life right now? I don't think she would do that, but in a way, I just challenge myself all the time for that answer, because I think if I'm not working on something or I feel like the Lord's working something in me, then something's amiss. And I found myself in boot camp with the Lord lately in resting in him. And I found myself lately also just being stretched, just far beyond I ever could imagine. And in this journey that I'm in right now, I'm learning every day how incredible God is and how deeply I'm loved and I'm cared for. And no matter how hard life is, and sometimes it's hard, he is ever faithful and loving. He's an amazing God. My big question I've been faced in my life lately is, how am I doing while I'm neck deep in water? And what am I doing? And it's part of this journey that I want to encourage you in today. What do we do when we find ourselves in that place of getting the cancer diagnosis, or have a rare disease, or a miscarriage, or facing losing our marriage, or face losing our homes, or when our husbands lose their jobs, or the heartache of having a prodigal? We all have huge issues that we're dealing with now, or certainly will be dealing with in the future. But also, what do we do when the little things happen? When we lose our phone, or the car won't start, or when our kids get sick. For most of us, PMSing emotional women, our tendency is to go in panic mode. Nowadays, all our problems are solved with our phones. The first thing we do is text, or maybe call our friends, or let's Google the problem. From there, we take matters into our own hands and we take charge and we try to fix the problem as fast and as soon as possible. Some of us even rush to Facebook or Instagram to go ahead and let everybody know. And let's get the emotional support with the likes and the dislikes and the comments, and so that we can just, that solves everything. And all this we do, really, to escape the feelings of pain and frustration and the lack of control. And I love it, because when I was starting to pull this together, Brett just said a few weeks ago, my control is a myth. We, in actual fact, have no control. That really is so true. It feels like if something were to go wrong, even right now, with someone next to you, here in the sanctuary, say someone passes out or something like that. And I think most of us, a lot of us, our tendency is to go into panic mode. And first thing we do is probably grab our phones and text for help, and then running around frantically around the building, trying to find a wheelchair. And they're over there, by the way, just to let you know. Rushing around, trying to find the car. We get the person in the car, and then we drive the 10 minutes to Meridian Park Hospital, and we're probably crying all the way. But meanwhile, there's a trained paramedic sitting right there by the elevator in the hall, patiently waiting with his kit under his seat, just waiting for such a thing to happen. And in the hard times, we have come to know how frail we are and how completely, abundantly glorious God is. In my many hours of pondering, I've spent much time looking back and see how he's worked through my life, how faithful the Lord has been in answering my prayers. I've noticed how the Lord has answered my prayers in many different ways. And I just wanted to share some of those ways and a couple of stories to go along with them. My first story is what I call my ninja prayer story. And I prayed a prayer that was not eloquent or it was full of scripture, but it was raw and it was honest, and because I was a new believer. It was the spring of 89, that's a long time ago for some of you. I was 27 years old and I was just a believer for a few years. I had a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and I was pregnant with Jenny. Had the house and we had the dog and life was just coasting along. Well, at that point it was pretty busy, but we were just going along. But one day Michael, my husband, came home and he had massive headache, which was unusual for him, and but it just was persistent. So we went to the doctor and they gave us medications, and it didn't help a whole lot. And so we went back and we got some more medications, stronger ones. And they would help a little bit. But one day he comes home from work and it's really bad. It's so severe. He goes to bed and all the curtains are drawn and he's lying in bed with a pillow on his head. And it was almost like even if I talked to him, it was too much for him. And so I called the doctors and I said, you know, he's not doing well. And so they told me to give him some more medications, and so I gave him some more medications. And after a little bit, I put the children to bed, and I go back into our room, and I find him sitting in our shower with just the water pouring over him. And I started getting worried. And so I told him to come out of the shower, but even when I tried to touch him, he would like recoil. He would just not even bear me touching him. And I was starting getting really worried. So finally I got him to go out of the shower, but then he's literally crawling on his hands and his knees around the room, and he was begging me to cut his head off. I was in a lot of trouble. So I called the doctors again and they said, you have to take him to the hospital. But with being pregnant and having my children, that wasn't possible. And so I called some sweet dear friends at like 2 a.m. and they came over. I called 911 and they were able to come and pick him up. And so we went to the hospital and he went to the ambulance and I just followed. What happened in the next few hours after that were spinal taps, testing, neurologists, psychologists, bacteriologists, and I spent the whole morning just in the passageway, just listening to them and trying to understand what was going on with my husband. And he was literally lying in a bed with the paddles between his feet to get him going. He was completely unconscious. And it's just a case of trying to find out what's wrong with him. And then at some point the bacteriologist came up to me and he said, you know, we want to do a brain sample. And I thought, brain sample? And I said, well, what part of the brain are you gonna sample? And he says, well, a part of your brain that your husband doesn't use. Well, if you know my husband, that can't be the case because he uses all of his brain. He's such a smart guy, and I thought there's no way that I was going to let that happen. And so I was like, no, I don't think so. But the doctors were telling me that he was so sick and that they were just telling me to be prepared that he wasn't going to make it. And that they did say that if he did recover, that he would have severe brain damage. Now, before I was a mom, I worked in a rehabilitation hospital. I worked with quadriplegics, paraplegics, spinal cord injuries, head injuries, stroke patients. So I knew very well what it meant when they said that my husband could be brain damaged. And I was really, really afraid. So at some point it was quiet and I sat down next to his bed in ICU and I was holding his hand and you start thinking, I'm pregnant. Lord, what am I going to do? I had no assurance from these doctors. The only thing that I knew is that the Lord loved me, and he certainly loved Michael. And at that point, I said my ninja prayer. And it was a very short, frank prayer, and really a prayer that I had never prayed before. And deep in my heart, that was so sad and so broken, I just asked the Lord in absolute confidence, and I asked him, I said, please, Lord, heal Michael. I said, but Lord, if you don't heal him, please just take him. But please don't leave me a broken leftover piece of man. That was my prayer. Shortly after that, Michael's mom came, and so I could go home and see the children and get some rest. So on my way home, I ran out of gas. And it was right by a little small industrial area, and so I get out of the car and I went to the nearest small store. And I go in there and there's an older guy standing there. And he goes, good morning, ma'am. Can I help you? And it just, the floodgates, just all that pent up, just worry and holding your breath, and it just spewed forth. And the poor guy is looking at me like, oh my, I ran out of gas, you know, and I was just a mess. And he's just looking at me like, oh my goodness. And so I waved my AAA card, and I couldn't even talk to the AAA person because I was just so overcome. And so he took my card and he called and stuff. And I thought, okay, thank you. And, you know, and I'm pulling myself together. And I start sitting by my car, and I'm thinking. And after a few minutes, the AAA guy comes, and he's walking to me with the gas tank can. And by now, I've kind of pulled myself together a little bit. And he walks up, and he says, good morning. He says, how are you doing today? And it's amazing when people ask you that million-dollar question at the most amazing time. And I'm still sniffling, and I'm still blubbery, and I said, well, actually, it's been a really hard night and day so far. My husband's in the ICU, and it's not looking good at all. And he answered me, just looking square in my eyes, and he said, ma'am, God loves you. He knows all. And everything's going to turn out well. He put the fuel in my car and he left. And I stood there on the side of the road, and I knew that I knew the Lord had sent me that man for my comfort and with a promise. I was in complete awe, and at that very moment, I was just completely filled with incredible peace above all understanding, and with that peace, I was able to go home and be with my children. Michael not only came home a couple days later, but he was completely restored to full health. God comforted me, and he assured me of his love, and he gave me exactly what I needed to get through those hard days. But most of all, he fulfilled his promise to me. That event just dramatically changed my life and my perspective of the Lord. And with that tiny, small, bold ninja prayer, he revealed himself to me in a way that I could never have imagined. There's so many scriptures that I had read in my short journey that came to life. And I love these scriptures. Isaiah 43:13, "For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you." And Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you." You have Psalm 86. "Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me." And in Psalm 116, "I love the Lord because he hears my prayers and answers them. He bends down and listens, and I will pray as long as I breathe." And that was my very first encounter of Psalm 46:10, "To be still and know that I am God." In a way, I had to be still. I had to trust God because there was absolutely no earthly hope given to me. But looking back showed me that story is that I actually didn't have to be still very long. The Lord answered me right away, almost immediately. The big question really is, are we willing to pray and are we willing to wait? Wait as long as it takes to get an answer from the Lord, and are we willing to accept what that answer is? Are we willing to approach the Lord with a request, seeking him with patience, and genuinely waiting for a yes or a no? Are we willing to wait to hear from the Lord whether to go to the right or to the left? Is his once yes always a yes? Because sometimes I think, well, he said yes last time, so we should be good to go this time. But a yes once doesn't always mean it's a yes twice. We really need to pray each and every time every situation comes up and be still and know that he wants in our lives, know what he wants in our lives, because he is God. He has the ultimate plans for us and the most perfect timing. And in like the next story, the same question David asks of God doesn't get the same answer. One of my absolute favorite stories of this kind of waiting and asking is from our biblical hero, David. I love David, and he did this part so right so that we can glean from it. And it's in 2 Samuel 5. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go back and attack the Philistines? Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" I love that. "Will you deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." So David went to Baal Perazim and there defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. And once again the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. And as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that'll mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way. And I love David. He had gained one battle by the strength of the Lord, but he didn't fight the next until God's assurance, and he had a battle plan. And what I love most is that God fulfilled his promise to him. The story of David is one of my scripture stickies on my board of life. It made a significant impact when I first read it, but it really solidified it for me when I had to put that into practice last year. In 2018, I think most of you know, I took a vacation with friends and some of Kaipo's family, my son-in-law's family, and we went to South Africa, and we went to Botswana, and we went to Zimbabwe. And back then, we just all did it as a group. We planned it, and we bought our own tickets, and we just had a wonderful time. It was great. But I'd posted so many pictures that there were certain people, even in this room, like Paula and RD and Donna and Mary Conser, and we were talking about doing this second trip. And so I started thinking and logistically figuring out how this would work. But this time I would go as actually a group leader and a guide. I wouldn't just go as a friend or a family member. And I was going to go on my own because my husband already knew he didn't have plane ticket, didn't have vacation time. But he was really happy for me to go, which is huge for me. And so I remember David's example. I thought it was the mulberry trees, and I love mulberries, and so I always think about that it's in the mulberry trees, but poplar trees are good too. But for me, it's like, it's almost too easy, because do I want to go home? Absolutely. Do I want to take my friends and show them my beautiful Africa? Absolutely. But the huge question is, should I? And I knew what I was getting myself into. I've been there. I've lived there. Africa is not exactly the safest place in the world, and it has a lot of challenges. And the responsibility of taking a group of people weighed really heavily on me. And could I have done it on my own? Probably. Would I have gone on my own? Absolutely not. And so I started praying and going before the Lord. And in Philippians 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." And so I made my inquiry, but this time it wasn't the little ninja prayer. It was a lot more wordy, and it was a lot more scriptural, and I had my sweet friends praying for me, and I was searching the word, and I came to the point where I was kind of desperate to hear from the Lord, because I really didn't want to step further and make one more decision or have people buy flights or anything like that until I knew that the Lord wanted me to go. But one morning, of all things, I opened Facebook, and at the top of my page, I see, "For your eyes only." And I was like, ah, and I instantly knew that this was from the Lord. And it says, "For your eyes only," because it was a post that I had posted a long time ago, and if you want to repost it, you can. But I didn't care about that part. All I saw was, "For your eyes only." And the scripture there was Isaiah 58:11. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden and like a spring whose water never fail." So I got my answer. And I was so overwhelmed and so grateful. I put myself into drive 100 miles an hour, and off I started planning. And I booked, and we had all our meetings, and we went through everything that we needed to do, and I arrived with half of the group. At six of us were in Johannesburg, and we arrived earlier in the day, and then in the evening I went back and I picked up the other six people in our group. So I felt a bit like a mother hen, that everybody was there and we all had our suitcases, and I got everybody in their rooms, and I'm standing outside in this beautiful African sky, and you hear all the beautiful African sounds, and I start like having a major panic attack. And I thought, what on earth am I doing? How in the world did I get myself into this? And I was just feeling that weight and the responsibility of all these people. And then the Lord, sweet, sweet Lord, whispered to me, I will guide you always. I will satisfy all of your needs in this sun-scorched land. I will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We had a fantastic trip. We did have one day that was an absolute challenge. And it's the day that I just actually was dreading, and for kind of a good reason, because it ended up by being a super challenging day. And I was going to share it with everybody, but I really don't have super that much time. So I just thought I'd read you the letter or the text that I sent the owner of this transportation company that I used to transport us from one end of one country to another. And this is the text. The Lord just brought it to mind this morning. Hi, Philip. I'm back in the States again, but I do want to give you some feedback so you can fold it into your growing business. I first want to say that I appreciated your help and your professionalism at our meeting and pickup, but I think there were things that needed to be improved. And that was your driver. He did not do a good job. First off, he did not know where to go. As foreigners, we need to know we are safe and in good hands, and he constantly asked us for directions and advice. Right? Yeah. We were blessed, as one of my clients, I called them my clients because I am the leader, had a cell phone that had GPS working. The driver also pushed hard to take a shortcut. This shortcut was to save us 45 minutes. Eventually, against my better judgment, I gave in. And that was a huge mistake. The road was very bad. He didn't know the way. Three people got very car sick, and it took much longer. He also told us that he was almost out of petrol, and so he turned off the air conditioning. So there we were, hot, dealing with car sickness, an empty tank, and a driver that didn't know where he was. We all got very nervous due to his driving, but finally made it on the tar road again, and also, thank God, to a petrol station. But then at the border, he comes to me that he tells me that he can't take us across the border. And he was really asking my advice. I was, I love this line, I was not happy. Philip, you cannot have that happen with 12 American clients who paid you a lot of money. And I paid him $1,800 for this transport during this day. I told the driver, now if you know me, I am not an aggressive, assertive kind of person, but you can ask my sweet friends, I was very assertive that day. Very assertive. And I think that was the Lord who really strengthened my frame. Philip, I told him that he had to sort it out. I need my clients to get across the bridge, I call it a dam wall, I'm sorry if that's not the right word, but we call it a dam wall. We had to cross this huge lake wall, and I need to get my clients to the other side, to Griba. He then managed to take us to the Zimbabwean border, but again came to me for advice, and again I had to tell him that he needed to sort it out, which he did. But for the third time he came to me about paying for the new transport guys that were coming to pick us up. Again, I had to tell him that he needed to take us, he needed to get us where we needed to be, and that I wasn't paying anymore. So then we did the big switch of vehicles. We went and we were taken to the house. We still arrived late and it was dark, but we got there safe and sound. I'm sure glad you can't, I say to him, I'm sure you cannot be satisfied as that as our experience. Page turn. I hope you can make improvements for future clients as you grow your company. Keep well and God bless, Paula. Well, if you had been with us that day, then that's just a tiny synopsis of what it was. And consequently, when I go again next year, we're not doing that portion of the trip. But the Lord did have plans, and he did cover us, and he did keep us all safe. And we all got home safe and sound, and we had the most glorious, amazing trip. I do have to confess, though, that when it was a sundowner cruise and we're supposed to get in kayaks and go paddle around this lake filled with hippos, I passed. I didn't do that. It was optional, and I didn't do that. Whew, I'm running out of time. We also read, I'm going to have to skip a few pages, I'm sorry. Let me just think. We're here for a second. We also read about stories that take a long time. And the famous long time to be still, the long time to be patient. And our famous story, of course, is with Abraham and Sarah. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your people and your father's household, and I will show you, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abraham went. Abraham was 75 years old at that point in time. Now, if you were in Abraham's sandals, how long do you think that promise would take to be fulfilled? And I would think, you know, he's 75, let's just go ahead and have that baby soon. I think they both were. But did you know that Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years before the Lord gave them that baby? And in Hebrews 11:12, I love this, it says, and so from this one man, and he was as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and countless as the sand on the seashore. And really, from that child, 2,000 years later, we get Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. And what's amazing is that God fulfilled his promise to them. Even though they try to help him out, he fulfilled his promise to them. And that's just truly amazing to me. I think sometimes, gosh, 25 years, most of us, gosh, that's half my life, and some of your lives is a really long time to wait. And I think that's why Sarah decided to help the Lord out. But I think we have things in our lives that take a long time too, and that we have to wait and rest in the Lord on. Like praying for our members of our family to come to know the Lord. With my mom, it took 16 years of praying. My brother, it took 20 years of praying. And the most trying portion of my life now is that I'm 17 years in a remodel and looking forward to getting out of that one. But thank you, Jesus. Some of us here are in 10-year cancer battles or in a marriage that's really struggling. Some of us have lifelong struggles like diabetes, or sometimes we have a rare incurable disease. But I think all our short little prayers and our short little waits grow us up in the Lord so that we can know all things are possible through him that formed us, that loves us beyond all our comprehension for the things that we have to wait so long for. Another sticky on my board of life is, for I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand. And I just condensed some scripture verses, but this is my my truth from my Lord. I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. For I have plans for you. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. I really believe that our hectic lifestyles would be completely transformed if we stop and seek him first and take that moment to be still. I just read three stories out of the whole Bible that's full of stories of how incredibly faithful God is to hear the cries of his people and to answer every one of his promises and answer the prayers and the promises. I hope that we're always ready and willing to pray and ready to ask the Lord for his timing, that we're willing to wait the really short length of time, or even the few weeks, or even the few months, or even the few years, or even the lifetime, that we have the faith to truly trust him, the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that we, whatever the answer is, even if it's not the answer that we should think we should have, but that we do know that it's a perfectly planned answer, that it is written in our books of life before we were even born. I cannot help but if we really did be still once and every day, that our entire lives would be completely transformed, that we would be like the story of Martha and Mary, and that we know that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and that Mary chose well. During our daily reading and quiet time, that we would learn to have an ear what the Lord would say to us, and that we would learn the sound of our sweet Lord's voice, that we would hear the breeze blow in the poplar trees, that we can experiencing those kind and comforting words of a complete stranger, that we can go through Africa safely, or through the journey of cancer in calm, and that we will be equipped through this long, bumpy road called life. We will be filled with peace beyond understanding, even when we are gripped with fear. We have promises from the Lord, our Maker, and we know the Lord has it all taken care of. And my hope and prayer is that you do value your Mary moments in your Martha days to quiet your spirit and to find him and to have rest in him. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what an amazing God you are. Father, how you do just sit in our living rooms every single day waiting for us to come sit with you, Lord, and to spend time with you. Father, I pray that these ladies, that we all just stop, Lord, and that we have a relationship with you, Lord, that we stop and rest with you. And Lord, in whatever answer you give us, no matter how long it takes, that we know it's the perfect answer, Lord, and that you perfectly give us all your promises. Father, you make our lives beautiful. So Father, I pray that you would be with us in prayer now in our prayer circles, Lord, that you would bless these women and this very day, in Jesus' name, amen.